Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
The primary duty of every believer towards the church is to join it. We read the verses 41 through 47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We will read in connection with this Article 28 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. And there we confess as follows. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person, of whatsoever state or condition he may be, ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes be against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore all those who separate themselves from the same, or do not join themselves to it, act contrary to the ordinance of God. Dear friends, as an organization, the Church of Jesus Christ does not rank very high on people's list of priorities. Many people today think that the church is irrelevant. It is a relic of a bygone age. Sad to say, a growing number of evangelicals hold a similar view. More and more evangelical Christians have little or no use for the church. Usually, this is the result of some bad experience in the past. The church, they say, is fine for some people, but not for all. I can worship God just as well, if not better, at home than I can at church. Adding to this problem is that of modern technology. At the click of a mouse, one can access websites featuring thousands of sermons by some of the most well-known and gifted preachers in history. One can also log on to the worship services of a church of their choice and listen in live. Or one can simply turn on the radio and tune in to a Christian radio station. For many Christians, this is becoming more and more attractive. They do not have to leave the house. They do not have to pay any tithes. They do not have to get involved. They do not have to place themselves under oversight. They can come and go and do as they please. Many large megachurches have also bought into this model. Most of these churches do not ask people to become members. In fact, some of these churches do not even have a church membership. Church membership, they say, is a turnoff. Better to have people come to church and never to become members than to approach them for membership and turn them away. Well, what are we to make of all of this? What is or ought to be the believer's attitude towards the church? That is the subject to which I would like to draw your attention this morning. The theme for the sermon is Believers and the Church. We'll consider 2 points. First, their duty toward the church, and secondly, their duty in the church. The primary duty of every believer towards the church is to join it. This is what we confess in the very first sentence of Article 28. I quote, "We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church." We confess here that everyone who professes to be a Christian is duty bound to join a local church. He is not to withdraw himself from it. He is not to separate from it. He is not to quit the church for the slightest reason, nor is he to be content to worship at home. He is to join it and thereby maintain the unity of the church. This is expressed even more strongly in the second half of this article. There it is stated that, quote, "It is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes be against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God," end quote. We confess here that the duty to join the church is so vitally important that we must be prepared to leave the church where we are currently a member, if that church has become a false church, and secondly, to even suffer persecution, as happened during the days when this confession was written. To fail to do so is to fail to become a member of the church. It is to act contrary to the ordinance of God. Now, at first glance, the language of this article seems rather strong. That is because of the context in which it was written. During the time that the Belgic Confession was written, there were many people in Europe, especially in the Netherlands, who were sitting on the fence, so to speak. Privately, they believed that the Reformed faith was the true faith, and that the Reformed Church was the true church. But they continued worshiping in the Roman Catholic Church, because they were afraid of the consequences if they left. They were afraid of being ostracized by their friends and neighbors. More importantly, they were afraid of being arrested or even killed by the governing authorities. In a sense, therefore, this article is something of a rallying call. It serves to challenge closet Protestants to stand up and be counted. And my friends, this still needs to be done today. Still today, there are many professing Christians who refuse to become a member of a local church, or in some cases, worship at home. The reasons for this vary. Some do not feel comfortable with certain practices or policies, or even with certain people in the congregation. Some cannot bring themselves to join a church where they were not raised in. Some are afraid. They have been hurt in the past and are afraid of being hurt again. Some are unwilling to get involved. They understand that church membership implies a certain responsibility, and they are unwilling to make such a commitment. Some question whether the idea of church membership is even necessary. They say it does not matter whether you are a member of a local church. What matters is whether you believe in Jesus. And some, sadly, are reluctant to place themselves under the oversight of office bearers. They want the freedom to live and do and think as they please. They don't want anyone telling them what to do or how to live. Over against all these excuses, our confession says no. All professing Christians are obligated to join themselves to a local church. This is clearly what the Scriptures teach. It is taught explicitly in such passages as Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. There the writer to the Hebrews writes this, quote, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." End quote. Here the writer to the Hebrews explicitly commands believers not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. To fail to unite with other believers for worship and fellowship is contrary to the will of God. This is also taught implicitly in the Scriptures. First of all, it is implied by the pattern set by the early New Testament church. Earlier we read Acts 2, verses 41 through 47. What we have here is an account of what the believers did after they were converted on the day of Pentecost. And we read in verse 41 and following that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You'll notice that after their conversion to Christianity, the early New Testament believers did not go their separate ways. They joined together into one identifiable communion, or fellowship, which is called the church in verse 47. This communion was characterized by four things: doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. It was these four things that bound these people together into one fellowship, one communion. Nor was this simply a temporary arrangement. Verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in these things. That means they didn't simply meet together for a brief period of time and then go their separate ways. This was a permanent arrangement. Secondly, it is implied in the various terms used for the church. I think, for example, of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here, Paul describes the church as a body, specifically the body of Christ. Just as a body consists of various members, the head, the hands, the feet, and so on, so does the church. To say that you can be a Christian without being a member of a local church is just as ridiculous as saying that my hand or foot works perfectly well whether it is attached to the body or not. But as I trust you realize, that is simply nonsense. The only way the hand or the foot can function properly is if it is attached to the body and ultimately to the head. In the same way, believers must be attached to the church. Another word that is often used in the Scriptures is the word flock. I think, for example, of 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. There Peter exhorts the elders to feed the flock of God which is among you. The word flock implies that there is an identifiable group of people who make up the flock of God. Believers are not isolated sheep, they are part of a whole. They are part of the flock of God. Thirdly, this is implied by the rule of elders. In Acts 20, verse 28, we read of how Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He stopped in Ephesus to say farewell to the Ephesian elders. And in verse 28, he commissions them to take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul here says that the elders have oversight over those who are members of the flock, called here the church of God or the flock of God. In order to be under the oversight of the elders, however, one must become a member of the flock. Secondly, this is reinforced by another passage of Scripture, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Reference here is made to they that have the rule over you. These are, of course, the elders. And they have the duty, by God, to watch for the souls of the people under their charge. Now, if you are not a member of a local church, you are not under the oversight of the elders of that church. And if you are not under the oversight of the elders of a local church, you are outside the will of God. Fourthly and finally, this is implied by the fact that believers in the New Testament are always addressed as those who are in fellowship with others in a certain locality. For example, in Romans 1, verses 1 and 7, Paul writes, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God to all that be in Rome." Or 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth." Or I think of the letters to the churches of Asia in Revelation 1 through 3. In each case, the Lord Jesus himself addresses not individual believers, but a specific church in a specific location. And so the Bible teaches that church membership is absolutely essential. Now, to be sure, there are circumstances where it is not possible to become a member of a local church. It is possible to live in a place where there is no true church of Christ, or perhaps no church at all. It is also possible that one dies shortly after being converted, and therefore does not have an opportunity to become a member of a local church. I think, for example, of the thief on the cross. Church membership does not save us. As a rule, however, believers must become a member of a local church. One cannot claim to be a true and faithful believer in Christ and not be a member of a local church. Now, all of this raises the question, why is it so important to become a member of a local church? Our confession answers this question as follows. It says, because outside of the church there is no salvation. This is what we confess in the very first sentence of this article. We believe that this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation. Well, what exactly does that mean? What do we mean when we say that outside the church there is no salvation? First of all, let us be clear on what this does not mean. This does not mean that if you are not a member of a certain church or denomination, you cannot be saved. That is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Officially, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that in order to be saved, one must be a member of the Roman Catholic Church. But that is simply not true. One's salvation is not dependent on where one goes to church. Now, that's not to say that it does not matter where you go to church. It certainly does. And we hope to look at that in more detail next week, the Lord willing. It is simply saying that our salvation does not depend on it. One can be a member of any number of churches and still be a child of God. Well, what then do we mean when we say that outside of the church there is no salvation? What we mean is this. It is in the church that the Lord is pleased primarily to work his salvation. Salvation is a gift which Christ bestows on his church. It is there, in the church, under the lively preaching of the Word of God by faithful ministers of the gospel, that Christ is pleased to save sinners. And since that is so, we must not seek for salvation in any other place. To do that is to step outside the clearly revealed will of God. God is pleased to draw sinners to himself through the ministry of the church, the local church of Jesus Christ. This then is the believer's duty toward the church. His duty is to join it. But even that is not enough. For the believer not only has duties towards the church, he also has duties in the church. And we look at that under our second point. Our confession makes it very clear that being a member of a church, though important and even necessary, is not enough. One must be a living member of the church. That needs to be underscored today. There are many people in the church today who are sitting on the sidelines. They never get involved in anything. They never show up at anything. They just come to the worship services. And sometimes they do not even do that regularly. For the rest, you never see them or hear from them. Well, our confession, in line with the teaching of Holy Scripture, says that this is wrong. One must not only be a member of a church outwardly, externally, one must be a living member of the church. And our confession outlines several ways in which this is to be done. First, it says we are to submit ourselves to the doctrine of the church. That means we are to believe from the heart and teach what the church believes and teaches. So long, of course, as what the church believes and teaches is in accordance with the teaching of Holy Scripture. We are to embrace the truth of the Word of God with our whole heart. Secondly, we are to submit ourselves to the discipline of the church. This is described as bowing our necks to the yoke of Jesus Christ. That means when the office bearers admonish us for something in our life, we should not tell them to mind their own business. Or when they place us under discipline, we should not withdraw our membership or allow the process to drag on unnecessarily by stubbornly refusing to repent and do what the Word of God requires. Submitting ourselves to the discipline of the church means exactly that. It means being receptive to admonishment and doing whatever is required to maintain our good standing in the church. Now, to be sure, that's not always easy, and that's why our confession calls this a yoke. A yoke is a device used to hitch animals to a plow or wagon. It implies having to carry a heavy load. So it is with church discipline. We may not always like what we have to do, but we must do it for the honor of God and the well-being of His church. Thirdly, we are to serve the members of the church as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given us. End quote. That means, my friends, if you have the gift of teaching, you are called by God to serve as a teacher in the church, teaching catechism or Sunday school. If you have the gift of leading, you may be called by God to serve as an office bearer of the church. If you have the gift of hospitality, you may be called by God to take in guests who visit the church, provide them with lodging and meals, or just getting to know them. The point is that every member of the congregation has at least one gift that they can and must put to use for the good of the congregation as a whole. The Heidelberg Catechism expresses this very well. In Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55, the question is asked, "What do you understand by the communion of saints?" And the answer is that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common, partakers of Him, and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Well, my friends, are we doing that? Are you readily and cheerfully employing your gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members of your congregation? Or are you just spectators, content to sit back and let everyone else do the work? I once read an illustration of what is probably typical in most churches in North America today. The author of this book compared the Church of Christ to spectators at a baseball game. In a baseball game, you will see players on the field. They are the ones that do all of the work. They throw the ball, they bat the ball, they catch the ball. In the stands, there are spectators. Sadly, they outnumber the players. Some of the spectators cheer the players on. Others have nothing positive to say. They're only negative. And they wonder, why are they doing it this way? Why are they playing the game that way? But they themselves do not lift a finger to help. Well, my friends, what kind of spectator are we? Are we spectators? Or are we players? The Lord calls us this morning to be players, to be active, contributing, living members of the Church of Jesus Christ. But of course, that is only possible when we believe on His name. I said earlier, we must become members of the body, and that is true. But ultimately, we must become members of the head. And that head is the Lord Jesus. He is the head of His church. And we are called to believe on His name and to embrace Him. That is where our duty towards the church begins. It's not enough to be an outward member of the church. It's not even enough to be an active member of the church. What we need is to believe on Christ. For when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ bestows on us His Holy Spirit, who enables us to be the kind of church members that God would have us to be. Apart from Him and apart from His Holy Spirit, we cannot do it. It is only possible in Christ. And so I ask you this morning, have you believed on Him? Have you embraced Him as your Lord and Savior? My friends, the church cannot save you. Your church membership cannot save you. Your denominational affiliation cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. And if you have never come to Him, repenting of sin and believing on His name, I invite you to do so today. He is willing and able to receive you, to cleanse you from your sins, and to make you a living member of His church to His glory. Come to Him then, believe on His name, and you shall be saved. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's always a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are also posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. For the benefit of those listeners living in Calgary, I am scheduled to lead the services there next week, July 27th, at 9:30 and 2 o'clock. Please come and join us. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for The Banner of Truth.